Second, I got to find my spot here. How's it go, Benny? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay, I got it. Okay. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36. I'm going to move up a little if that's okay. My voice doesn't carry very well. So if you have trouble hearing me, just put a cup of your ear or something and I'll try to bump it up. Hi.
Oh,
oh, that was a test. Hi.
Hi.
Hi. Hi. Good to see you. You look pretty good. Pretty good. Thank you for having me back. As serious as I can make it, I really count it a privilege to be here. I've had such a good time the last two times that I've been here. I don't know how the ministry was from me, but the ministry from you all to me was wonderful, and every time I have left feeling like I was taking away more than I brought, and so I appreciate you having me here again, and I trust that this weekend will be a time when God's Spirit moves in each heart here. I always come to a meeting, whether it's in a church or something like this, knowing that everybody comes with different needs and everybody comes with different things going on in their lives and in their surroundings and in their situations, and people come with different circumstances and from different backgrounds and all of those kinds of things. And I'm just a guy. And I put my pants on just like everybody else here. And I can't do anything except study this book and bring out of it a little bit of what the Lord gives to me. But God can take those words and translate them into a multiplicity of fulfillment in what people need in their lives. And I just pray that this weekend will be a life-changing weekend for everybody who is here, including me. And that we'll go away from here different men than what we came as. If ever our world needed godly men, it's today. Our world, our nation, our homes and families and local fellowships are in crisis, if they ever have been, I believe. And they need godly men who are willing to stand up and be counted when it's tough. It's tough to go against the tide. And our country needs, our families need, our homes need, our wives and children need godly men who won't sell out to the lowest bidder. They asked one of the astronauts that landed on the moon what he thought about as he walked on the surface of the moon. And he said, "I thought about the fact that the lunar lander was made by the lowest bidder." I don't want to be a man of the lowest bid. And I'll tell you, there's everything in the world out there bidding for us. Our jobs bid for our time, money, and effort. Our society, our everything. is competing for us. And there are bigger fish to fry, way more important than jobs and careers and houses and cars and shekels in a pile. All of those things are going to burn up. But there's one thing that will not burn up, and that's the souls of men and women, boys and girls, who are dying for the lack of Christ. And you and I, if you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, you and I have the answer. You've got the answer. We've got the answer to broken homes and marriages that we've just prayed about, and alcoholism and drug abuse and every such thing. And we can't get the message out if we're so consumed with mundane things. I hope that the Lord will send us away from here. I hope the Lord will send me away from here, a different person than I came. The world is dying for lack of what we have. And we need to be convinced that we've got the answer. Some young couple comes to pastor in a local church and needs help with their marriage, and we send them off to some professional that's groping around in the dark, some lost soul who can't even find his own way, when we've got the answer. Or a man or woman on alcohol or drug abuse or pornography or whatever the case, and we send them off to some person who can't even find their way out of a dark room, when we've got the answer. We've got to be convinced that we've got the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer to every man, woman, child's situation, whatever that may be. And I'm living proof of it. And probably a lot of you all here are the same way. Little verse, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Talking about the Lord Jesus, he says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were faint and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." I want to be a laborer. How about you? How about you?
Amen.
I want to be a laborer. My wife and I serve the Lord, what we would call serve the Lord full time in South Louisiana and other places around the country. And that's kind of a nebulous term, you know, full-time work. I want us all to be in full-time work. Maybe not the same way we are, but if you're a dentist like Dr. J, filling teeth ought to be the fringe benefit of having the opportunity to not only get his hands in people's mouths, but his words into people's hearts. And a mechanic who can work on an engine while he shares the Christ with the person who owns the car. The Lord hasn't given us a vocation to take us away from himself. The Lord's given us a vocation as a tool to use for him. And I listen to men all the time tell me how they can't do X, Y, Z for the Lord because they got to work. Listen, you don't got to work. There's one thing in life you got to do, and that's die. It's true. They used to say death and taxes. We've just watched a whole mess of people get away without paying taxes. You and I are going to pay their taxes for them. Last time I saw a friend go broke, I didn't see the government step in and bail them out, you know. And it isn't the government that bails them out anyway. It's you and me. $36,000 a piece for every man, woman, and child to pay off that $700 billion deal. Well, See, I don't care, really. Who cares about the $700 billion? It's just paper anyway. It isn't worth the paper it's written on. They'll just print up some more of it. But what I do care about is people dying and going to hell without knowing Christ. And men, listen, men who profess to be Christians who are too busy to be involved in the Lord's things. Or too busy to go to meeting. I'm quit preaching. I started meddling now. Just a second. Listen, you know the purpose of the church? The church is not the place for the world to be called in to hear the gospel. It isn't. Amen. It's a place for Christians to come together to be equipped to go out and reach the world with the gospel. Now, how are you going to reach the world with the gospel if you don't come? We're going to have a meeting tonight. And either we're going to remember the Lord, which nobody ought to miss. I don't care if your leg's falling off. Right? I mean, if you got contagious croup de lucis, don't come. That's okay. But if it's not contagious, you better be there. Because the Lord has said, where two or three are gathered together in His name, there I am. And you say, stick it in your nose, Lord. I got better fish to fry. And then next week you're going to say, oh, Lord, I need help with it. And He's going to say, I got better fish to fry. Oh, no, I need your help. I needed you last Sunday. Where were you? We're going to either remember the Lord, or we're going to be involved in the apostles' doctrine, teaching. How are you going to grow if you don't teach? Listen, if you didn't go to school, one form or another, maybe not a classroom, but if you didn't get some kind of form of education, you'll grow up to be a moron. And if you don't get a Christian education, you're going to grow up to be a Christian moron. And how are you going to lead people to Christ if you don't know what to do? You got to be there to learn the worship, the apostles' doctrine. The fellowship.
Joint participation in the work.
Shut up, Harold. The fellowship. That's not tea and crumpets downstairs, though we like that. It's the joint participation. It's a partnership. It's a partnership. And you can't be a partner if you don't contribute. In the Bahamas, I don't know if you call it hunt or catch, crayfish. We'd call them lobsters. But the guys, what is it? Catch? Crayfish. They catch crayfish. And what they do is they go in a partnership. And maybe 10 guys or 15 guys or 20 guys, they go together and they buy a boat. It costs each one X amount of dollars. And then they each kick in and buy nets, traps. And it costs each one X amount of dollars. And then they got to buy bait, X amount of dollars. And fuel, X amount of dollars. And then, praise the Lord, they buy food for the boat and X amount of dollars. And they all get on the boat and they go out to the grounds and they catch crayfish. And they're really worth a lot of money. These guys make a lot of money. And then they split up the money that they make, part for the boat and part for each guy with a share. And they're in partnership. Now, Eric Shelley comes along and he decides he wants to be a crawfisherman. And so they say, okay, we got a pony up for the boat. And he says, no, I don't want to kick in on no boat. That's just a hole in the water, throw money. I don't want no boat. Well, we got to kick in on the nets. I don't want nets. Well, there's bait and there's food. No. Well, what do you want? Well, I just want to sit on the deck and when the catch comes in, I want my share of the catch. He's not going out crayfishing. See, you don't get anything out of it unless you put something into it. That's the idea of a partnership. And the New Testament church is a partnership. It's working. That's what fellowship is. It's jointly participating in the local church. See, if you're in the church down the street, this is easy. You just pay somebody to preach. And you pay somebody to play the piano. And I was telling the folks the other night, a church in our town, they've got an orchestra. And they pay a guy to play the kettle drums. It's a big orchestra. And the oboe. There might be a bassoon, too. I'm not sure. But anyway. And they pay people to do all of this. Can you imagine the Lord who died for you coming along and saying, listen, Brownie, I'd really like you to play the bassoon for me in my orchestra. And I'd say, well, how much is it worth? I mean, you got to pay me to leave my own church to come to yours, you know. How much is it worth? I've had this offer over here. Can you pay me more? And I think the Lord tears up and says, I already paid everything I had. See, the New Testament church is a fellowship. And you got to be there if you're going to participate. You can't partnership if you're not there. It's like not kicking in on the crawfish boat and just wanting the benefits. I can guarantee you, when there's a problem, we're going to call the elders of the chapel. Help, help. I don't think I know you. No, they wouldn't say that. Well, not some of them might. You might think it. And the final one is for the prayers. Can you imagine how selfish it is for me to ask my brothers to pray for me when I have a need? But when they have a need, I'm too busy to be there. I want to be a new person in Christ. I want to be so dynamically changed that there's nothing more important to me than the Lord Jesus and His things. I told this story the other night about a lady in our meeting. She's with the Lord now. And she never came out to Wednesday night meeting. And I said to her one night, I said, so-and-so, I said, you know, we really miss you on Wednesday night. So she said, Brother Bob, she said, I can't because I've got to work. I said, well, you know, nothing can be more important than gathering with the Lord's people. Why don't you just ask if you could take off on Wednesday nights? Oh, she said, you know, if I asked to take off, they'd fire me. I said, well, do this. Tell them that you'll work 2 hours for them for free for every hour you take off. I don't know a boss in the world who wouldn't take that deal. That's a good deal. No, she said, if I even ask, they'll fire me. I said, well, where do you work? She said, well, I'm a greeter at Walmart. And you can't even ask to take off on Wednesday night? No, they'll fire me. I said, do this for me. You go ask to take off on Wednesday nights, and if they fire you, I'll pay you out of my pocket and trust the Lord to repay me. Well, I don't think I can do that. Well, give it a shot. Next Sunday, she comes in across the auditorium from me. Brother Bob, you'll never guess. Duh. Is God bigger than a bread box? I mean, how big is our God? Or how little is He sometimes, huh? She runs over. She said, I can take Wednesdays off. I said, they didn't fire you? No, they didn't fire me. In fact, my boss said, anybody who would ask like that, the Lord is that important to them, they must be honest people. She said, they gave me the schedule. I now make out the schedule. I can take off anytime I want to. I said, oh, this is really good. This is really good. Now, when I tell that story, I always think, you know, there's somebody sitting there thinking, well, that's good if you're a greeter at Walmart. But, you know, I'm a PhD physicist with the rocket science laboratories in somewhere. And, you know, I mean, I'm above all of these kinds of things and I can't take off. My friend, and co-laborer, Warren Henderson. Some of you have read books by Warren. He was an aerospace engineer, top of his field, young man. He's probably, 40-ish, I would say, something like that. I can't tell. But anyway, top of his field, working about 80 hours a week. You know how it is. And he went to his boss. He said, you know, boss, I can't do this anymore. We're trying to plant a church, and his job is just getting in my way. I'll tell you what I can do. I can work 40 hours, and that's it. Oh, he said, I don't know. He said, well, it's either that or I'm going to have to quit. Okay. They gave him 40 hours. Well, he worked for a little while, and he decided, you know, this 40 hours is killing me. He said, I can't do the church work and work 40 hours. So he goes to his boss. He says, listen, boss, I got to cut this back to 20. The boss said, you're killing me. I can't do this. He said, I'm sorry, but the Lord's things are more important to me than the aerospace industry. And either I'm going to have to cut it back to 20 or I'm just going to have to quit. Well, if it means losing you, we'll cut you back to 20. Well, it wasn't too long. He's now amongst the unemployed. He's serving a greater master. So it isn't just the greeters in Walmart. It's true of anybody who wants to make their life count for Christ. The Lord Jesus wants to be preeminent in every person's life, in every corner of every person's life. And you and I, this is a men's retreat, will never be the men we ought to be if we're not first the Christians that we ought to be. You'll never be the husband that you ought to be. You young guys will never be the husbands that you hope to be unless you're the Christian that you ought to be first. And anything short of that, being a CEO with General Motors, way down on the list from serving the Lord. And I'll tell you, if you were the devil, you would want to paint a picture in our minds that says, oh, you can't do that. You'll lose your job. Oh, goodness. How will I ever get by? How will I feed my family? How will I put bread on my... Do you really think that the God of the universe won't honor a man who says, I'm going to put you first in my life? I think so. And I can take you and introduce you to endless numbers of men and women who have chucked it in and just trusted the Lord to provide their daily bread. Now, how's he going to do it in your case? I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. If he told us ahead of time, it wouldn't be faith, would it? Remember the priests carrying the big box, the tabernacle, all of the stuff, and they've got the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, and they're coming down, they're going to cross the Jordan River, got this big box on their shoulders, trudging down. The Lord has told them he's going to part the Jordan River, and they're going to go across on dry ground, and they're coming up on it. Looks pretty wet to me. It's a heavy box. It'll put us on the bottom like nothing. John, how's it look? Looks wet. Okay. Why didn't I pick the back today? Getting wet. It's awful close. What do you think? I don't know. He said he's going to make it clean. Dry ground, he said. I'm hoping at least for mud. What do you think, John? I don't know. Keep going. You're in front. I mean, that's how we'd be, wouldn't it? And it says when their feet touched the water split. They went across on dry ground. How can God do that? I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. I'd have been hoping for mud. Dry ground. How did he do that? I have not a clue. But he said he'd do it, and he did it. But it wasn't faith until their feet touched the water. See, the test wasn't of God. The test was of them. God knew what he was going to do. Piece of cake. He made the ground. He made the water. Dry ground? Nothing. Not nothing for us. The test was for them. And listen, life is about the testing for you and me. Forsake not the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is. I'm giving a moment for heart searching. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. You see, it's important. Because if we're not there, we can't worship. If we're not there, we can't jointly participate. If we're not there, we can't pray for others. And if we're not there, we can't learn the apostles' doctrine. You know, there's a lot more in learning than just what's spoken. We watch each other, don't we? We learn from each other. We watch how others go through times of trial. Why doesn't the Lord just give us a milquetoast life when we get saved? It's about the training, isn't it? You'd never be strong if you didn't lift weights. And when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. We need to be men that are moved with compassion when we look out on the world. Every face you come in contact with each day is a soul that's going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell. They were faint. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That's the world we live in today. People without a clue. Husbands so unhappy. Wives so unhappy. Children so unhappy. And they don't know the answer. They just know how unhappy they are. And you and I have got the answer. I have a friend who worked and worked and worked to get his mom and dad to come out to chapel. They finally came one Sunday night. He wasn't there. Do you know how his behavior preached to his parents? He preached to them that though you say the Lord is important in your life, he really isn't. Now, he was there most every time, but that night, he wasn't. Who do you suppose would have been behind that? Huh? See, there's an unseen war going on. Listen, men, we're at war. We are at war. We may not carry Tommy guns around with us or Browning automatic rifles or anything, but we're at war. And it's a warfare over souls. And there's men and women, boys and girls, dying and going to a Christless eternity. And it may be because of what they see or don't see in us. It's important. Every time you pull out of your driveway on Sunday morning, your neighbors notice. They may not tell you they notice, but they notice. Every time you don't pull out of your driveway on Sunday morning, your neighbors notice. It's important. Oh, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We're going to be looking this week into the thought of being radical Christian men. Radical Christian men. Not just milk, toast, namby-pamby, make you want to puke men, but radical Christian men. You know, that's how the Lord himself describes the church in the latter days. They're lukewarm. They just make you want to vomit. You know, there's days in my life when I can be just about as lukewarm as you can get. Get up out of bed and I think, I just want to just not do anything. And I think about that day on a miserable rock-strewn road when a man carried a cross up a hill and kind of thought he'd like to have a milquetoast day. But he didn't, because of me. If I was the only person in the whole world, he'd have still carried that cross up that hill and died just for me. Because his love for me was more important than maybe what he wanted to do. And my love for other people ought to be enough to drive me on those milquetoast days. Just suck it up and get on with the program. Men and women who really want to make their lives count, who really want to count for Christ, need to be radical Christian men. A.W. Tozer writes this: "The cross will cut into our lives where it hurts worst, sparing neither us nor our carefully cultivated reputations. The church at this moment needs men who feel themselves expendable in the warfare of the soul. Such men will be free from the compulsions that control weaker men, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They'll not be forced to do things by the squeeze of circumstances. Their only compulsion will be from within and from above. This kind of freedom is necessary if we're going to have prophets in our pulpits again instead of mascots. These are free men who will serve God and men from motives too high to be understood by the rank and file who today shuffle in and out of the sanctuary. They'll make no decision out of fear. They'll take no course out of a desire to please, accept no service for financial consideration. They'll perform no religious act out of mere custom, nor will they allow themselves to be influenced by the love of publicity or for the desire of reputation." One thing about Tozer, he gets all over your Tozers, doesn't he? Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Radical Christian manhood. Mark chapter 4, starting at the 35th verse. And tonight we're going to look to the fact that we're going to the other side. Radical Christian men, keep it in mind that we're going to the other side. "And the same day, when evening was come, he saith unto them," to his disciples, "let us pass over unto the other side." Now the background of this is that in Matthew we find that he has just done the Sermon on the Mount. He's moved from there, kind of on the north west side of the Sea of Galilee. He's moved around over the top, past the river, Jordan River, and over on the northeast side to a town named Capernaum, Capernaum. It's the home of Nahum, the prophet. And in this little town, he heals the centurion's servant, and he heals Peter's wife's mother in her home. And then here in Mark, he goes down to the seaside and begins teaching the crowd. As the crowds swell, he moves into a boat and teaches this crowd. Now, here in verse 35, evening has come, and he says to his disciples, "Let us pass over unto the other side." Where are they going? Wake up! Okay? Where are they going? Okay. Where are they going?
The other
Where are they going?
To the other side.
Right. Is there anybody who doesn't understand where they're going? Let us pass over unto the other side. Over what? Over the water. Where? The other side. Right. Over the water to the other side. Is this hard to understand? This is incredible theology. I have a BA, an MA, and a THD, by the way. I was born again, I'm marvelously altered, and I'm going in the heavenly direction. So I can even say theology. Let us pass over what? To the other side. We're going to pass over the water to the other side. Okay? This is a tough little passage because it's me. I don't know about you, but it's me. I won't ask for a show of hands here, but if you're a Christian, you're a Christ one, you belong to the Lord Jesus, and where are you going?
To the other side.
To the other side. Right? We may pass over lots of deep water. We may pass through lots of difficult times. We may pass through storms of life, but we're going to the other side. And there's times I know in my life, I don't know about your life here in North Carolina, this is a sweet place, I'll tell you. It's a sweet place. But even in sweet places, I'll bet you there's some storms of life. We've heard about some in our prayer time. We got families that are just wreck and ruin. We've got kinfolks that are just wreck and ruin. Friends, co-workers, people that we love who are, I like the word lost, because when you're lost, you don't know where you are. And you don't know how to get to where you want to be. And they're lost. Children and grandchildren and spouses and friends and neighbors and co-workers, they're lost. They don't know where they are. Listen, when you're an alcoholic, you don't know you're an alcoholic. You just, and I would have told you this 100 times. I'm not an alcoholic. I just like to drink. It's true. Drug addict, they can quit anytime they want to. They just don't want to. Right? This young couple, I mean, drugs come in all fashions. This young couple that I just married that's taking this couple out on a date this weekend, they just got saved. He was my most wanted, for those of you that have been through the little witnessing seminar at Reidsville, he was my most wanted man for 10 years. And he called me one night about 10:30 at night. He said, Bob, he said, I thought you'd like to know I just got saved. It's hard for you to imagine, but I broke down and cried. Well, he just married a great little gal, another brand new little Christian. And they started a little Christian house, little home, and they want to be baptized. But they said, you know, I don't want to get baptized until I'm really living the life. And we both smoke. And so last Friday, they both just quit. Cold turkey. That's hard. That's hard. Now, you can talk about getting off cocaine or alcohol or anything else, but I'll tell you, cigarettes are tough. Well, they're doing it. They've been a week now. I think 8 days, something like that. There are these trials that come into our lives. Life can be really hard. And listen, brothers, there are times that we got to keep it in mind that the Lord said, we're going over the other side. And no matter how bad it gets here, we're going over the other side. And if you kill me, I'm just getting there quicker. The worst this world can do is kill you, and you're just going to get there quicker. What have we to fear but fear itself? let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the boat. And there were also with him other little boats. Who's in the boat with him? The Lord Jesus. Who's in your boat? The Lord Jesus, right? Right? Now, if you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus in a personal way, you've come to a point in your life where you know you're a sinner and you need a Savior. I'm not talking about going to church or being a good guy or paying money or any of those things. I'm talking about coming to a point where you really seriously understand that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. You can't get to heaven without a Savior. You need something beyond yourself. And you cry out to Him to save you. That instant, He's good to His Word and He'll save you. But if you don't call out, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you say, well, I've been in the church all my life. Talked to a man just this last week. He said, I've been a Christian all my life. I haven't. I've never been a Christian. Can't be a Christian all your life. At some point, you got to realize you need to get saved before you can get saved. I've been at the mountain all my life. Can't be. At some point, I had decided I'm coming up the mountain. We had gotten a car and came up here. Took an action on my part. And getting saved is the same way. The offer's there, it's done, it's paid for, but God leaves it up to us to accept that offer. I hope everybody here is saved. If not, I'd love to talk to you, because that's the most important decision you can make in the few days that we're up here. Do not leave this place. If you're not sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, then you're not going to heaven. And you need to talk to me. Or talk to one of the other men here that does know their way to heaven, so you can get saved. Nothing wrong with not being saved. The matter is staying that way. Every one of us here, there was a time when we weren't saved. That's okay. Lots of good people are not saved. But they don't stay that way. And if they do, they end up good people in a horrible place named hell. So please, if you're not saved, talk to me or talk to one of the other men. Get saved these few days. It's the most important decision. Maybe that's why God brought you up here this weekend. Notice that in their boat, the Lord Jesus was in their boat. You don't want to go through the storms of life without the Lord Jesus in your little boat. And if He is in your little boat, you can go through anything because you're going to the other side. Right? We're going to the other side. Notice also, though, that there were also with him other little boats. Brothers, look around you in this world. There's a ton of little boats that are out on this sea. Most of them don't have the Lord Jesus in them. Now, I want you to notice, this is the last time you're going to hear of these other little boats. There's only one that's going to go across this lake, and it's the one with the Lord Jesus in it. There's only one that's going to get to the other side safely, and that's the one with the Lord Jesus in it. All the other little boats, you're never going to hear of them again. As we sail on our little lake of life, there's a lot of little boats out here. But the key to getting to the other side is having the Lord Jesus in the boat. And there arose a great storm of winds, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was now full. And he was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. (laughs) Why do you suppose the Lord isn't up, little white knuckles hanging under the gunwales of the boat? What do you think? He knows where he's going, right? He's already told him he's going to the other side. It doesn't matter what the storm is. It doesn't matter what the winds do. It doesn't matter what the waves do. It doesn't matter what's going on or all the other boats or anything else. He's going to the other side. So he's just resting in it. He's back in the back, head on a pillow. He's sleeping. The disciples are hanging on white-knuckled on the gunwales. And they wake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I didn't know you're perishing. I thought I told you we were going to the other side. Over the water. I don't understand this. What's the matter? Didn't I tell you? I'm filling in some of the things the Lord forgot to write down here. But isn't this how we'd be? You know. Down in our neck of the woods. Oh, goodness. I'm sorry. Down in our neck of the woods, we went through this little storm a couple years ago and pretty much obliterated about everything in our town. 80% of our town was destroyed. And we just had another storm this summer. And we had two of them. In fact, it looked like they were going to come and eat our lunch. And Joanne said, well, what do you think we should do? I said, well, I think we should probably head for higher ground. She said, well, what should we take? I said, I don't know. We'll take our little hurricane kit. What about the rest of the stuff? It's just stuff. Just stuff. Now, one family loaded everything in their house into a U-Haul van, carried it out of town. I mean, after Katrina, people, you mention hurricane and people start to twitch, you know. My daughter and her husband, I went by their house to see if they'd go up to camp with us. They were both sitting on the floor in tears. What are we going to do? I said, well, I'd just leave it and come on to camp with us. They put everything in their attic to get it above the water line. They took about 8 feet in their house in Katrina. Listen, the Lord guarantees us that we're going to the other side. He doesn't guarantee we'll take all our stuff with us. You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Right? We can't carry it out of this world anyway. Everything we brought into the world, we take out. Nothing. Into the world you come naked, out of the world you're going to go naked. You can't take it with you. So why spend all of our time and effort amassing piles of shekels? You can't take it with you. And I can tell you, as one who went through Katrina, it can all go away that fast. All of your life. Just like that. And I'll tell you what, if you survive, you'll say to yourself, praise the Lord. I'm alive. That's the only thing that counts. And the people around you are those things that count. The stuff is just stuff. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And look at their response. They feared exceedingly. And they said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? In chapter 5, verse 1. And it's sort of like just a little afterthought. And they came over unto the other side of the sea. You know, I think when we get to heaven, it's going to be like chapter 5, verse 1. Here we are. We're there. a piece of cake. Hey, that life went pretty easy, didn't it? Well, what about all that? I don't remember any of those things. They've somehow faded from my memory. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts, and lean not on your own understanding. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you, that where I am, there you will be also. It's a promise from God. Brothers, we're going to the other side. And if we're going to start to be dynamic Christian men, number one, we got to understand that we're going to the other side. And there's nothing in this world can stop that. And there's nothing in this world can dissuade it. We can stand up and be counted in the toughest of circumstances because we're going to the other side. And in the Roman days, Christians went to their death singing in the jaws of lions because they knew where they were going. Nero used to tie them on stakes in his garden and coat them with tar and light them on fire so he could ride naked through his garden lit by burning Christians. They sang to the Lord as they died. They knew they were going to the other side. If we're going to make our lives count, if we're going to amount to anything for Christ, number one, we've got to know that we're going to the other side. Father, these are easy words to just roll off of our tongues, and they're easy words to come and tickle our ears. The test will be when we plow them into our lives. Oh, Father, please do a work in our world and in our country and in our states and in our counties and in our towns and in our neighborhoods and our homes and families. And, oh, Father, let it start right here in this place with us. 35 or 45 or 55 men. Look what you did with 12. What could we do if we were really men who were willing to leave our nets and our boats and our fathers and make our lives count for Christ? Or maybe we stay in our boats with our nets and we reach out to the fishermen around us. There were lots of little boats on that lake that day who didn't have the Savior in their boat. Father, there's co-workers and friends and neighbors and husbands and wives and children that don't know the Savior. Behold, the fields are white already unto harvest, the Lord said, but the laborers are few. Father, we want to be laborers for you. We want to be radical Christian men, not just milquetoast, namby-pamby guys, one of the bunch, one of the guys meets at the water cooler and talks about stupid things and does nothing. We want to be radical Christian men who make our lives count right where we are. And frankly, Father, we get frightened by storms just like these disciples. We get intimidated by things that are bigger than us and things that are boisterous around us. And Father, help us to just keep in mind that we're going to the other side, and there's nothing this world can dish out that we can't overcome. So help us, Father, and again we would pray that our weekend here would be just one of incredible challenge in my life and in each of our lives. And we go away from here different men than when we came. Bless, Lord, each one who's come. And let it be to your glory and to your honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.